may be seated. Let me invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be looking in a few moments at verses 7 through 10. Preaching this morning on tranquility in times of personal trouble. It's an honor to have this opportunity today. Been texting with the pastor this morning, and everything is going well. Family's healthy. They're enjoying their time away. So they had a little health problem, I think, last time they tried to get away. So they're doing well. This coming week, Dr. Ken Frederick, who is with us this morning with his wife Jan and daughter Cindy, turns 90 years of age. And yesterday was a special little get-together, big get-together actually, and I found out he's a Phillies fan. I did not know that, Dr. Frederick. Would you stand for a moment? Dr. Frederick was one of our former, I believe, elders and leaders here in the church, and they were part of this. He and Jan were part of this assembly. Let's wish him a happy birthday if we could, okay? So. I owe him a lot because he was my doctoral dissertation chairman of the committee. So he got me through. So now I've paid him back. No, but we appreciate them. So they were part of the ministry, BJU, for years. He was on the Bible and church administration faculty. And so very special people, the Fredericks are, and their entire family is that way. And so we thank God for them. And Cindy, it's good to see you this morning. God bless you. So glad to have you. Hearts go out to you. And let me just say a word as just a member of the church, how thrilled we are to always have those of you that are visiting, whether you be more toward the retirement years or well into those years, or whether you're a young couple bringing small children and babies to our assembly or somewhere in between, you are certainly welcome here. And this is a genuine assembly of God-loving, God-fearing people. Really not a lot of fanfare here, actually, if you know what I'm saying. It's just about the preaching of the Word, singing to the Lord, worshiping Him, loving one another, trying to reach out with the gospel to others. And we have a wonderful pastor who is exceptionally talented and dedicated in the carrying out of his gifts. You have to remember that as an old guy who used to teach a lot of these guys, I saw them when they were basically an undergrad. Occasionally they were in high school. And you can't imagine the joy that I have as I watch them develop and see the gifts that God has given to them and the grace and just all the blessing of God upon this coming generation of really fine young people. Thank God for that. And I'm so glad also, if I can just, while I'm visiting with you for a moment, to say how thrilled we are, and I know everyone feels the same way, to have Steve and Jackie here as part of this ministry. Pastor Steve Allen and his wife Jackie, they are, years ago, I had the privilege, when I was preaching in their church, to stay in their home. And it's a wonderful memory. And no one has actually ever explained fully, I think, the ministry that God gave to them for 40 years in Michigan. The choir and the orchestra at First Baptist Church in Troy, Michigan, and the music program, the church itself, is one of the premier music programs in our country. And the church is the same way under Pastor Mike Harding. So sometimes we don't really understand fully what we have. And I know they would be embarrassed for me to say that, but they're great things. We're just getting started with the Allens, and we're so glad to have them here in our church and in this community to contribute to the work of the Lord. And I'm probably overlooking some other people I need to say something about this morning, but just praise the Lord for each one of you and the and richness of the Word of God is taught here by a number of different individuals here in our church, and we're so thankful. Let's pray to the Lord and give thanks to Him. Lord, we thank You this morning that that we can come together as Your people. And we know that You have woven a rich tapestry of relationships and fellowship and ministry using the gifts that You have so graciously bestowed upon Your people, the body of Christ, not only in our church, Lord, but in many places around this world. And we give glory to You today for those gifts, for we are nothing in and of ourselves. And we do pray Your richest blessing now upon the preaching of Your word. We pray that the Spirit of God would take the word of God and apply its truth to our hearts and to encourage our hearts. And we pray that if there would be some here this morning, either listening or watching or here present, who do not yet have the full assurance of their own personal salvation, we pray, O God, that this would be the day when they would, in repentance and faith and all genuineness, turn to You and be genuinely converted. We pray for our children and our young people and every age group, Lord. Let none depart this life without knowing You as Savior and end up in a horrible situation in eternity. So we ask that You'll help us now, and we'll give You the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tranquility in times of trouble, particularly this morning, personal trouble. You know, trouble is a big Bible concept, and it's a big Bible word. Jesus assured us in John 16:33 that we need not fear trouble or tribulation. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in Me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Isn't that wonderful? From the beginning of the Bible to its very end, the Bible is full of trouble. Adam and Eve had trouble. Abraham and his sons had trouble. Joseph had big trouble. Moses had trouble, and so did Joshua. And so did the judges and the kings. Saul was trouble. David, the warrior king, faced much trouble, unfortunately some of his own making. And Solomon had his fair share of trouble in a life that ended badly. Jeremiah experienced an unusual amount of difficulty. And Jesus Himself, though perfect, Son of God, faced ongoing trouble from His enemies who chased Him all the way to Calvary. Peter had trouble, and so did Paul, and so do we. I have the wonderful privilege to travel our country and occasionally overseas and interact with very many of God's people, pastors, their families, people in their churches, and people I meet along the way. I don't think I ever knew there was so much heartache, even in some of the most wonderful people that you would meet, who are most effective in ministry. But when you get to know people and you have those extended conversations, it really doesn't surprise me anymore when there's actually very great difficulty in lives. And so really trouble is the common lot of humanity, whoever you may be. If you're living a trouble-free life right now, get ready, okay? Don't be fatalistic about that. But, you know, we're human. We live in a fallen world. We're fallen people. And sooner or later, we'll all have some trouble that we had not planned on having. Trouble. The biblical word is philipsis. It occurs 45 times in the New Testament. It can mean in varying ways pressure, a narrow place that hems a person in, tribulation, especially internal pressure that causes one to feel confined. I'm reading definitions here from others. Especially the feeling that there's no way to escape trouble. There's, of course, for people in the ministry, there's ministry trouble. And for really everyone, there is personal trouble. As we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, we're coming to the close of what is actually, in my opinion, one of the very richest books in all the Bible, the book of 2 Corinthians. It is a very highly regarded and favorite book of mine. Paul goes personal on this in 2 Corinthians 12. He's been talking a lot about ministry. He's just reviewed in verses 1 through 6 of 2 Corinthians 12 a personal experience he had of being caught up into the third heaven and receiving revelation from the Lord, abundant revelations. He tells it in the third person, trying to speak humbly, and this is part of a long flowing argument about his apostleship. And then he goes personal on us in verse 7. And he said, "So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" I want you to remember three words from this message this morning. Just really three words. Privilege, weakness, power. Privilege, weakness, power. The first major point is that God bestows privilege. God bestows privilege. Paul was captured by Christ and converted on the road to Damascus. He was going anywhere and doing anything but intentionally trying to come into a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But God smote him down on the road to Damascus, and the first word out of his mouth was, "Lord, Lord, what will you have me to do?" And he was soundly converted on that day. It was like he was converted and called to the ministry all in one fell swoop. And Saul of Tarsus began his life in ministry as the converted Paul, and he would be the apostle to the Gentiles. And it would be to Paul and through Paul that we would receive some 13 books of divinely inspired revelation, which we hold in our hands here 2,000 years later. Paul had not only been given a vast amount of scripture that we treasure and memorize and read and quote and declare, but he actually had other revelations as well. The book of Acts has some six occasions where Paul was in the direct presence of the Lord, receiving a word from the Lord. We read in the book of Galatians that for 3 years, Paul was out east of Damascus, somewhere in that desert area, receiving revelation from the Lord. And that's one of the key points he makes in Galatians is that his gospel was not something he learned from others, but he learned it directly from God. And he just reviews how he was caught up into the third heaven and saw things that were unspeakable, inexpressible, glorious. Hey, that lets us know that heaven's going to be a wonderful place, right? He says in this book, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Won't that be a great day? Now maybe the Lord will come again in our lifetime and we'll be caught up together with others in the air and we'll be with Him. Maybe that way. But it well could be that we'll go through the valley of the shadow of death, as is the common lot of every person until that great day comes when the Lord comes again. But I do sometimes think what the first 30 seconds in heaven is going to be like. I guess there won't be seconds there, right? Okay, I don't know. But it'll be something to be with the Lord. And to be with those saved people who have departed and gone on beyond. Do you ever think about the ones you want to see right away? I do. So God bestowed privilege. But with privilege comes the risk of pride, of self-exaltation. Paul was being very careful in his wording in this great book of 2 Corinthians. And in some cases, he knew he was kind of stepping over the line to establish his apostleship to those that were undercutting his divine authority and right to speak on behalf of God. But he's trying to stay in his place. You know, you and I may not have the same privileges as Paul. But we have privileges, don't we? We have the Savior in our heart. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. He grants to us illumination or understanding, enlightenment from His Word. Do you know many people in this world, perhaps the vast majority, have never heard the gospel or held a Bible in their hand in their own language and be able to understand it? We have a wonderful church, and in this community there is an abundance of Bible preaching, wonderful churches. Some of us had the privilege to be involved in Christian education at one season or another in our life, some of us a lifetime. We have the privilege of Christian friendship. We have the privilege of wonderful Christian music, a hymnal, hymn books, new songs, old songs. I can't believe the privileges that we have as God's people. Totally undeserved. But privileges can make us proud. And so God did something in Paul's life, and He does things in our lives to keep us in our place. We used to say it this way: He's just too big for His britches. You ever heard somebody say that? Yeah. And we all need to be kind of taken down a notch now and again. Just remember who we really are and who's really in charge and where all this blessing comes from. God bestows privilege. Secondly, God allows weakness. God allows weakness. So Paul elaborates here for a few verses about something that came to him he calls a thorn in the flesh. Now, commentators and scholars have debated this up one side and down another. And some feel he had eye problems, and some feel he had other physical maladies. Really difficult things, and there are very difficult things in this life for some people. Dr. MacArthur, in his study Bible, makes quite a convincing case that this thorn in the flesh was a false teacher or false teachers who had, he says in the earlier chapter, chapter 11, had transformed themselves into an angel of light, and they were just giving him fits everywhere he would go. I don't know. You can read his arguments. You can read about other things people have written. If you want a really great commentary on 2 Corinthians, it is Philip Hughes' commentary on 2 Corinthians in the New International Commentary series. Dr. Stuart Custer, who read extensively and recommended commentaries, said of that commentary, there will probably never be a commentary written again on 2 Corinthians as the one written by Philip Hughes. You can read more about all of these matters. It is rich in devotional, it is thorough as it can be, and it's really helpful. But my purpose is not to go into all that this morning, but just to say there's a thorn in the flesh. And then Paul says that he viewed it as being so extreme that he called it a messenger of Satan. Now, I am not preoccupied with Satan and demons and the underworld, particularly. I'm not. I think sometimes to a fault, I just want to be focused on God I like to be an optimistic, positive type person. But I think we need to remind ourselves that there is a real devil in this world. And there is a demonic host that takes that goes at his bidding. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's easy to think people are the real enemy. They can be, but we wrestle against evil things, darkness in high places. And he did say in chapter 11 in verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, and their end will correspond to their deeds." It's a nice way of saying they're not going to heaven. They're going somewhere else. And all woven through 2 Corinthians is the warnings against false teachers. And I could go through that. One of the key verses is he says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. And we think of all the error and demonic teaching and how the God's values are being turned upside down in the day in which we live in a most aggressive way. I came through the 60s and 70s when the hippie movement, the counterculture, was doing the same type of thing and flipping God's values upside down and trying to change a culture. But let me say, it is far, far worse today. We would have never dreamed in that day what is now going on in our day. And what is behind that is satanic design to keep people from going to heaven and to take them to hell and to destroy their lives here on earth. And we ought to resist it with everything in us. But whatever this thorn was now being used by Satan to afflict Paul, to buffet him. And so he prayed. He prayed, "Oh God, would you please remove this from me?" Whatever it was. And then he prayed again. And then he prayed again. And let me say something. It is not wrong to pray that God will remove something hard from your life. It is not wrong to do that. But we should pray about that in humility and according to the will of God in His plan. And it may not be God's plan to remove a difficult situation. Some people live with real difficulty, some people for their entire lives. some people for an extended part of their lives. So Jesus Christ graciously said to Paul, he said, My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. As a nice way of saying, sorry, Paul, you're going to have to endure this. This is continual. You see on the screen a little saying that I put together years ago. I'm not saying that's a Bible. It's a Bible phrase. I'm just saying I think it's true to life. I think it ties in with what we're saying here, that one's greatest asset, when not surrendered to God, is his greatest liability. Another way to put that is, what makes you good makes you bad. Whatever your strong points are, if we do not hold those in check humbly before the Lord and let Him use them as He sees fit, those things will be the very things that will turn people off and maybe even cause a stumbling block where we fall into sin through arrogance and pride. But conversely, one's greatest liability when surrendered to God becomes his greatest asset. I've seen this in very many lives over the years. The thing that is the hardest thing that person goes through becomes the backdrop against which, when they speak or serve or live out their Christian lives, looking onto it, it is such a marvelous demonstration of God's grace. Many years ago, as a teenager, I got to go to Bill Rice Ranch some and maybe saw this elsewhere in their ministry, but old Dr. Bill Rice Jr., anybody old enough to remember him, Dr. Bill Rice? He had a singer that traveled with him named Billy Renstrom. Anybody remember Dr. Renstrom? He was he had been in World War II and had shrapnel destruction and injury in his eye, so his sight was really messed up. He sang with a high falsetto voice. And he was the special singer that traveled with Dr. Bill Rice. And I remember as a boy listening to Dr. Renstrom sing, thinking of him as an almost entirely blind man, and how the joy of the Lord came through in his singing. You follow what I'm saying? His liability became an asset. I know many of you know of evangelist Jerry Savinsky. Now, I think he's still preaching a lot, but you realize he had a severe speech impediment when he was young. His background was Lithuania, came through West Virginia. You're talking about handicaps, my friends. And then he came off to school here in town, and Joyce Parks worked with him in his speech problems. And then because of those things, then he had to memorize his messages so he could get the pronunciation down. And so to this day, Jerry Savinsky's the shortest preaching pastor, evangelist that I know of. And it's kind of like that WINS New York City news channel. You give us 22 minutes and we'll give you the world. Jerry will give you the word in 22 minutes. Most preachers are just getting past their introduction when Jerry says, let's close in prayer. Well, that will make you a favored preacher, that's for sure. But Jerry got his... greatly used Jerry, and probably many of you would not even know what I'm talking about in his speech impediment. But you follow what I'm saying? It's a liability that became an asset. I'm thinking of Pastor Bobby McCoy, who was hit head on in his car as he sat there waiting to turn left into Bob Jones University as a college senior studying for the ministry. Just an odd situation that happened. Somebody ran a red light. He just sat there and he got hit head on. Left him a quadriplegic. Kind of a semi-quadriplegic, if you know what I mean. He could actually drive a car. But I remember going to see Bobby in the hospital after that accident. And I won't go through the whole story. He was engaged to be married. His fiancée, Sarah, after he healed up some, she married him. They have a beautiful family. He pastors his home church at Oak Ridge Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, and he preaches from a wheelchair. And when he comes out of the pulpit is set up, it can be lowered a little bit now, you know, when he gets behind it in his wheelchair. And it's one of the most touching things you've ever seen. And he has a joyful spirit. She does too. And they've gone on to serve the Lord. But their liability became a magnificent asset to display the power of God to overcome weakness. God allows weakness. And then thirdly this morning is that God provides power. Jesus said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power or strength is made perfect in weakness." So God's grace is sufficient. Grace. Grace is that by which we are saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace is God's unmerited favor. It is God's divine enablement to us who are helpless. So it's certainly true in salvation. And you cannot work your way to heaven. You cannot save yourself. If you're going to be saved, you have to take God's salvation as a matter of His grace. That same grace will sanctify us. It'll teach us that we need to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and so on. And God's grace working in our lives will help us to turn from the flesh and the world to live holy and godly lives for the Lord. It's an internal thing. God gives us His grace to do that. God's grace will help us to speak. Acts tells us that with great power and great grace they gave forth the gospel amidst the persecution they were in. There's something about God's grace that causes us to want to share the gospel with other people and cross over that line and speak up for Jesus. And in this context, God's grace enables us to suffer. And His grace is, in this passage, it says it is sufficient. And it's actually God's power, His grace, that's going to work through that weakness. And this is how Paul carried out his ministry. You know, you and I need to live every day fully dependent upon grace, God's grace and power to do what He's called us to do. He's caused us not to be wimps. He has called us not to be victims of our circumstances. But He's called us to a life of strength, to a life of living out His will in the power and grace of Himself. Weaknesses are noted a lot in the New Testament. Romans 8:26 says, "The Spirit Himself also helps our infirmities." That's the same word that we're looking at here, weakness. Paul said to the Corinthians in chapter 2 and verse 3, 1 Corinthians 2:3, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the deterioration of the human body leading to death. And it says, when we die, our body is sown in dishonor. It is sown in weakness. There it is. And it is raised in power. We've seen it occur several times in 2 Corinthians 12. A noteworthy place where this word is used is in 2 Corinthians 13:4, just really across the page. And it says there, "For He, Christ, was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. We also are weak in Him, but in dealing with you, we will live with Him by the power of God." Just envision for a moment Jesus Christ on that cross, voluntarily submitting Himself to all manner of evil, and He hung there for 6 hours, self-restrained, in weakness. And though He was crucified in weakness, He is raised by the power of God. And we are to live out our Christian lives in the power then of the risen Savior, knowing that one day, though our body dies, we will be raised in power as well. So then Paul takes this, what he's learned from the Lord, and he broadens it out to apply it to other things. And you'll see here he applies it to insults. Not only to weaknesses themselves, but to insults. And he talks about insults that he receives in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. He enumerates the difficulties he's been through and the hardships and the persecutions and the calamities that he experienced. And then he says, in all of these things, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, I am content, he says, with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong. You probably experienced something similar that I have, that sometimes on your worst days, God does special things to make those days the greatest days of blessing. Right? Through some of the hardest trials you'll go through in life, God will do something special in your heart and life and ministry. That's the kind of God that we serve. He wants us to come through those difficulties with power and with grace and with strength. Then if we are to be strong, he says, when I'm weak, I'm strong, then we should be strong. In 1 Corinthians 16, in verse 13, he says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, it says in the King James, be strong. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 1, we read, Paul to Timothy, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 10, well-known passage, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So God bestows privilege. God allows weakness. But then God provides power. And this is how we find tranquility in times of personal trouble. Would you bow your heads with me, please, this morning? If you're sitting here under the sound of my voice or listening elsewhere, and you've never put your faith in Christ, I would beg you right now to turn to the Lord. Humble yourself and say, oh, Jesus, I'm a sinner. And would you save me from my sins? I now put my faith and trust in what you did on Calvary's cross to pay the full penalty of my sin. Would you do that? If you're a believer who has strayed away from a close relationship with the Lord, I would beg you as well to come back to the Lord. In these moments, examine your heart and then let Him have His way in your life. Confess your sin and ask Him to give you grace to live the Christian life. And if you're a believer, you're going God's direction, you're doing the best you know to live for Him, but you're facing difficulty, I want you to draw near to the Lord and thank Him for His grace and power and ask Him to give you grace for even more. Lord, we pray that You'll use this time together now as we reflect upon Your death and resurrection on our behalf. We pray that You would work in our hearts and draw us close to Yourself. We pray in Jesus' name.